Would you all bow with me? Father, what a privilege it is to come before you, to worship you in spirit and truth, to proclaim your excellencies, to give you glory due your name. We just praise you and thank you for your tremendous love that you demonstrate all the time in having sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die for our sins. We're so thankful that you were gracious and merciful and reached out while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Father, we thank you that you reached out with your powerful word, your gospel, your truth concerning Jesus, and you saved us. And we thank you that you take your word and you use it also, your powerful word, to make us like Christ. And I pray that we would set aside any wickedness, malice, anger, worry, fear, whatever it is, that we would confess sin, that our hearts would be right before you, and we would receive your word implanted and allow it to do its work in us. Father, we need you desperately, and we need your word. We pray that you would use your word today to change us. I pray there would be no one in here that would be like one who looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what they look like. I pray that your word would remain with us. As we leave, we would be changed and renewed and refreshed. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would bless it richly in your Son's precious name now. Amen. Amen. You can say amen, that's okay. I'd like to begin just asking the question, what would you think of a father who would allow his children to be hurt or abused? What would you think of that? I mean, the question is obvious. You would think that person is a despicable person, a detestable person. There's almost nothing worse, it seems, as a father who hurts a child. It's an awful, awful thing. It is so contrary to the nature of what we see concerning how God is. Now, the reality is, would not a good father do everything within his power to protect his children, to care for them? And that is the reality. And those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. We now have a righteous and good father. And the reality is that there are difficulties and trials and troubles that come upon believers. But we have a Father who is gracious, who has warned us, who has laid forth in His Word protections for His children so that they would not be injured by those who would attempt to hurt those who trust Christ. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. We have a good Heavenly Father, a gracious, loving Father who has not left us in the dark concerning the threats to each and every person's faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a true believer, everything centers around Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, and as Bob shared last week, abiding in Him, abiding in Christ, remaining, trusting in our Lord. And yet there are threats to that faith. There are threats throughout. There are dangers. But God is gracious, and everyone who has a Bible has no excuse for allowing false teaching to drag them away or to toss them to and fro, to hold them spiritually captive. No one has an excuse because we have God's Word, which reveals His protection for His sheep. Now, with that in mind, we see that God has laid forth a process of those who would be in the body of Christ to protect the body from those threats. And today we're going to see how God's leaders are to deal with false teachers and the impact of their teaching. And I just felt prompted as I was praying about preparing, as Bob and I were praying about who would preach when we got back, I felt prompted that the Lord wanted me to share this. I think it's His will as I looked at the different passages to share this week as we took a break from the book of Matthew. And some of you may or may not know that Bob and I were continually praying for whom God would raise up as elders in this church. We're continually praying for men to be equipped, for men who would have an aspiration to be an overseer. And this passage is very crucial for a right understanding of the qualifications for those who would aspire to be overseers. So it's very important for elders. It's important for Bob and I to be reminded. It's important for those whom God might be raising up. But it is also very important for the flock also, because it addresses the dangers to the flock and how leaders are to respond to those who get taken away by those dangers. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1? And we went through the book of Titus back in 2008, and what a blessing that was, and what a blessing it is to look at it today. And I hope you will be blessed as we are reminded of the truths concerning leadership in the church. And so again, we're going to see how are God's leaders to deal with false teachers and the impact of false teaching. And then we're going to see very clearly that we are to silence the bad guys and to reprove the victims. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 16 we'll look at. Now, I need to remind you of the context of the book of Titus, a wonderful book. The writer is identified as the Apostle Paul. He is writing to Titus. He calls him his true child in a common faith. It's apparent that Paul probably led Titus to Christ. He shared the gospel with him. And he is a true child in common faith. Titus was a Greek man, a faithful man, who served the Lord as evidenced by his dedication to the Apostle Paul, who was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see here that in this wonderful introduction up to verse 5, where Paul instructs the elder, Titus, to appoint elders in every city. In these new churches, he is to appoint leadership. There is a lack of leadership at this time. And then he gives the qualifications for those leaders, which we will look at in light of the threats to the body of Christ, which emphasizes the reality of these qualifications. Now we see in this point in verse 5 that he is to appoint elders in every city, and so this first chapter really deals with the issue of leadership in the church. And again, now unlike the views of so many churches who just appoint leaders in any old way, well, this person's the head of a company or he does a business, let's put him in there. God does not do it that way, as we'll see. God clearly lays forth by his Spirit the qualifications for those who will lead his body. And we'll see that that leading is not lording over. It is a servant leadership. It is an example of faith in Jesus Christ and a declaration of the word protecting the flock. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Titus chapter 1. And I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 5, and we're going to read through up to our passage. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. And now he's going to give the qualifications. He's going to give those Christ-like qualifications of a Christ-like person. And he's going to share this in the context of how they deal with situations. Namely, that if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, or a one-woman man, literally, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, nor quick-tempered, nor addicted to wine, not pugnacious, nor fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. This is the reality of what God says about bad guys and the leadership that should protect the body from these bad guys. We are naive. We are well-meaning at times. We want to think the best of people. And so often I hear in the church people saying, well, he's a good guy. He just has this problem or that problem. I love this pastor because he loves Jesus so much. But yet you see the error and the disobedience of many men. And you see the view that God shares of them for our protection. So we need to see that. It is extremely important. Now, because we haven't gone through Titus at this point today so far, I want to just review what an elder is so we have a basis for this. But remember, I'm not teaching on this. I'm giving you some bullet points of what we had studied before. And you can go back in Titus and 1 Timothy chapter 3, which gives us the qualifications for elders and understand it. But I just want to review it very clearly and very quickly. First of all, the terms elder, overseer, and shepherd, they're all synonymous. You see in our passage in chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about elders. This term is presbyteros. This is a very common word that had different meanings, as in many words that we have different layers of meanings based on context. The term first could speak of an older person or an elder in that sense. It also spoke of the Jewish leaders, those elders like the Sanhedrin mentioned in the New Testament. It also is used to speak of the 24 elders in Revelation. We see bowing before the Lamb. But it is most often used in Scripture to speak of the spiritually mature men who are chosen by the Spirit of God to lead the church. And that is the way that this word is being used here. It's important to realize that these terms, elder, presbyteros, that's where you hear this word Presbyterian, it comes from that. Elder, presbyteros, overseer, episkopos, and shepherd, poimeno, these three terms, elder, overseer, and shepherd, are used synonymously in Scripture. Take, for instance, in our passage, look back in verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders, right? And then he goes on to give the qualifications, and look in verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach. He's using these words synonymously, elder and overseer. And indeed, we see in Acts 20, verses 17 to 28, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, all three of these words, elder, overseer, and shepherd, used synonymously in the Word of God. They are interchangeable terms, and so you might say, well, why do we have the different terms in Scripture? And that is a really good question. Why do we have them? I think the term elder specifically speaks more of the office in a sense, the term overseer, their responsibility, and the term shepherd here very clearly speaks more towards the duty of an elder. They all are synonymous. Now, what do elders do? What do elders, what do shepherds, what do overseers do? Let me just share a few quick passages and you can come back to them later, but you can mark these in your Bible and understand where we have texts concerning elders. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, where we have Peter, the first pope. No, I'm kidding. He says he's a fellow elder, as we'll see in a second. He was humble. He did not elevate himself. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. See that? Elder, shepherd, oversight. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, remember, they're not the chief shepherds, there's the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. They are to shepherd by example. They are to be focused on the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, besides the moral qualifications as we see in Titus, we see they are to be able to teach. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. They are to lead by feeding the Word of God. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's turn there for a second. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. They are to lead by feeding. we'll see very clearly that the way elders function in the body is to be sharing the Word of God with you on every level, to be pointing you to Christ, to be illuminating the path of how you should follow Christ with His Word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you. They led by speaking the Word of God. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. They trusted Christ. They shared His Word. They led you, pointing you to Christ through His Word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. They work hard instructing in the Word of God. We saw this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But we request of you, brethren, verse 12, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace with one another. They are to work hard sharing the Word of God to you. We see in First Timothy chapter 5, turn there for a second, that there are elders who rule over you in a godly sense, focusing you on Christ by giving you the Word of God, and there are also elders among that group who work hard at preaching and teaching. Not every elder preaches and teaches in that sense. They need to be able to teach, but we see that elders are to rule. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of a double honor. And the context is pay, actually. Let them be considered worthy of a double honor, as you'll see. And he says here very clearly, especially those, this is a group within the group, those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Not every elder has a pastor-teacher gift. Not every elder is a preacher in that sense. But every elder must be able to teach, and every elder has those under his charge who is sharing the Word of God in every context that the flock may be protected and built up. We saw in Acts 20 that they feed the flock the Word of God and they protect the flock from threats, as Dennis read earlier. We'll see that today in Titus chapter 1. They are God's stewards taking care of His church. Titus 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, on a side note, all the qualifications for elders, don't say, oh, that's for someone else. They've got to be some super saint to do this. They are all qualifications that should be that of a godly man and a godly woman. To be a godly man is the qualification, and then God gives him an aspiration to watch over and the gifting to do that. But they are all qualifications of just simply Christ-likeness and godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there together, 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Acts chapter 20, it is the Spirit of God that appoints overseers, but the Spirit of God appoints those overseers through the agency of man by via the Word of God. He gives the qualifications, the Spirit-empowered Word concerning how the church is to be run, and that is how the Spirit brings forth the truth concerning the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, if God has ordained that you are to be an elder in this church or somewhere else, you are going to have an aspiration. It's not going to be an aspiration because of jealousy or pride. Some people aspire to preach. Some people aspire to be overseers because they are jealous or prideful. It's not because of that. It's because the Spirit of God gives a desire to protect the flock. A desire. So anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Obviously it's work, right? It is a fine work. An overseer then must be above reproach. Now that doesn't mean that they're not accused. It means that none of those accusations stick. He must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, folks, again, all of us parents should keep our children under control with all dignity. But an elder should be a godly man who does so. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how then will he take care of the church of God? and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Titus chapter 1:7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. There is a stewardship of the body of Christ. And finally, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's turn there together. We could spend a whole hour on each one of these passages. They're all wonderful. You see God's great care for the flock. He cares greatly. He cares greatly. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now the implication is these are godly leaders, those who led them, who fed them the word of God, who had conduct in the faith worthy of imitation. It's not speaking of ungodly leaders who are lording over the flock, but godly leaders. Obey your leaders and submit. Put yourself under their authority. For, here's the reason why, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I and Bob will give an account to the living God for how we watched over your souls. It is very serious. It is very serious. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And that was the exhortation that I hear often, which is a blessing. We should do this with joy. We shouldn't be grieved over you all. We should be overjoyed because you are responding to the word of God and walking with Christ. It's serious business. Elders are God's stewards of his church. They are focused on Christ and his word. They feed and protect the flock. They meet the Christ-like characteristics of Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. They are mature men who will speak the truth in love, who will warn you about threats and false teaching, who will confront you in your sin for the purpose of restoration, who will answer your questions and concerns, pointing you to the sufficiency of Christ and his word. That's the responsibility. They are stewards of God's church who watch out for your souls. Now, unfortunately, because the church these days is so misguided, I believe this is the worst, this is the biggest problem in churches today. I think if you want to nail the problem in all these churches that are messed up, it is ungodly leadership that has not protected the flock, and it is ungodly people wanting their ears tickled who have allowed themselves to be taken captive by ungodly leadership. And we see here in Scripture that elders are very clearly to protect the flock. Now, one last real quick thing. Who are the elders to shepherd? It seems like a silly question, doesn't it? Why should I even ask that question? But these days, we have churches where leaders are shepherding the world. They're bringing people onto from the world, people who are not saved, spending their time trying to shepherd them, rather than, as we see in 1 Timothy 5, they are to shepherd the flock of God among them. It is God's sheep, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that elders are to shepherd. It is not those who don't know Christ. We are to share the gospel with those who do not know Christ. We are not to shepherd those in the world. We shepherd the flock of God. And very clearly, it is the flock of God among you. It is those in your midst. It is not, we don't shepherd the sheep in Tennessee or Burma, wherever it might be. We shepherd those among us. That is who we are called to shepherd. Now another question, are there any chief elders or senior leaders or senior pastors in that sense or lesser elders? I don't see that in Scripture at all. I see the Apostle Peter saying he's a fellow elder. There is an equality of servant leadership across the board. There is diversity of gifting. Yes, there may be more prominence with the teaching and preaching, but that does not elevate anyone. There is an equality of servant leadership as there is in the body of Christ. We are all equal in the context of the body of Christ. There are different giftings for the purpose of the protection and edification and building of the body of Christ. Last question, how many elders should there be? Certainly there should be a plurality of elders. We see that very clearly. There is to be a plurality of elders. We see that in Acts chapter 5, appoint elders, plural. Acts 20:17, elders of the church, plural. 1 Peter 5:1, elders, plural. I assert the elders among you. The elder form of government was the norm in Scripture. When someone comes from a congregational form of government, that is a church that is disobedient to the Word of God. when they all come around and they vote about what they should do, rather than obey the Word of God, it is disobedient to the Word of God. And it is destructive because you lay the leadership down to the lowest common denominator of spiritual maturity, sometimes even non-believers, and God has not ordained it that way. Now, elders would be foolish and unwise not to listen to those in the body who are following Christ. But it is not up to the body of Christ to lead the body of Christ, up to Christ to lead the body of Christ. And He does that through those who share the Word of God, the elders, and the church. One last thing, it's very clear that elders are men. There's no place that we see women elders. God has ordained different roles. There is an equality within the differences. Just as the Lord Jesus submitted to the Father, He placed Himself under His authority. He was no less equal. As women are in a submissive role, we see the same situation. Paul makes it clear to Timothy that he does not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. When you see a church with a woman elder, it is a disobedient, ungodly church. Get away from there. Don't go near there. You are in great danger. We see very clearly Paul does not allow that. We see the Lord does not allow it. And the reason is because man was created first, woman was created second. Eve was deceived, man rebelled. God has made men and women differently, and we have different roles. And it is just our pride that causes us to want to be in roles that God has not ordained for us. So then, in a nutshell, elders are overseers, they are shepherds, there is a plurality of men who by the Holy Spirit has created a desire to watch over, to shepherd the flock, to look over, to protect, to lead and feed with the unadulterated Word of God. They watch out for the spiritual condition of the flock. They watch out for your souls. They are God's under-shepherds of God's precious church. So that's what elders are to be. And that's a brief summary of those things. And you can look those things up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. We have a really clear understanding from Scripture. There is no excuse for any church anywhere to do anything different than those passages. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for us ever to do anything different than that. So that's a brief overview of leadership with the clear qualifications. We saw when we went through them that there was relation to family life and the inner life, godly men. There's another qualification which we'll touch on partially and be reminded of, which is their ability to handle the Word of God accurately. And we're going to see very clearly they are to deal with threats to the Word through the handling rightly of the Word of God. So with that in mind, how are God's leaders to deal with false teaching? That teaching that affects the body in our age, whether it is through someone coming in and rising up, whether it's through someone coming from without, whether it's through someone who is following a book or a radio person or whatever it might be. How are we to deal with that? How are you to respond to that? What does God say about that? Our opinion is not important, but what does God say about that? Let's take a look at our passage. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Now remember, this statement is starting with a participle. It's holding fast the faithful word. It doesn't stand on its own. If you look back to verse 7, it says, for the overseer must be, it is an absolute obligation, must be, and then we have a list of things, and the final one connected is, he must be holding fast the faithful word, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. An absolute requirement for leadership is they must be holding fast the faithful word. That is what we're looking for as we look for the men God is raising up. Do they hold fast the word of God on a broad spectrum? Do they know it in its context from start to finish to apply it rightly? Are they holding forth to the faithful word? And then we see very clearly there are two reasons. And we'll look at the second one in detail, but I want to review the first one. That he may be able both. And there's two things. Absolute requirement of elders. The ability. He may have the dunamis, the ability to do something. To possess the strength or ability or power or might to do something. That he might be able to have the power to exhort one in sound doctrine, and as we will see today, to refute those who contradict. Elders must know the word, they must hold fast the word, so that they can come alongside you to exhort, to admonish in sound doctrine, not unhealthy truth, or not unhealthy, there's not unhealthy truth, unhealthy falsehood, but sound doctrine. They must be able to do that. When you come with issues, they need to take the word of God and say, this is what God says to your circumstance. This is what you ought to do. This is what you need to do in that situation because of what God says concerning the situation. They must be able to exhort in sound doctrine. It is an absolute requirement. And if you're in a church that doesn't have elders who can exhort in sound, healthy teaching, you are in a church that has disqualified elders who are not fit to watch over the church, and you are in great danger because God has laid forth the reason and way that they are to protect. And then we come to our second thing here, and to refute, end of verse 9, those who contradict. You see, elders are not men who have taken courses in apologetics or gone through a course on false teaching or whatever has taken leadership classes. They are men who hold fast the faithful word. That is crucial that they may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and, as we see here, refute those who contradict. And that's what I want to focus on today is the final portion of this statement here, to refute those who contradict. The sad part of this statement, as you are probably well aware, is that there are contradictors. There are contradictors in the church. As we'll see, there are many contradictors in the church. And elders must hold fast the faithful word that they may be able to refute the contradictors. This word contradicts doesn't sound too bad, right? In our English language, when someone contradicts, it doesn't sound that bad. But the word literally means anti-lego. It means to speak against. To speak against. To say against. To speak in opposition. They're contradictors. Now there will be those, and there have been those, who will come along and speak in opposition, sometimes in very subtle ways. We've had that in this church, contradiction that is under the radar, that is very subtle in little patches. And there are those who will outright contradict the truth of God. Sound doctrine, there are and will be contradictors, as we will see. And elders must hold fast the faithful word that they can refute, as we will see, those who speak in opposition in context to sound doctrine, the truth of God concerning Christ and His church and everything pertaining to life and godliness. We see this throughout the church these days. There are voices that have arisen all throughout the church that contradict sound doctrine. You can't listen to the radio for more than a couple minutes and hear contradiction to sound doctrine. Whether it's family shows, whatever it is, things that do not line up with the truth of God. Contradiction, whether it's things with the end times that contradicts the truth, whether it's concerning your relationships with your spouse or family, whatever it might be, there are those who are anti-lego against sound doctrine. Anti-lego. And with their false and worldly views, we see it very clearly in how the church should function. Contradict the truth. They say, hey, we need to bring the world into church to save it. That is a contradiction to sound doctrine. That the body is to be built up and go into the world. There are so many examples. We had a situation a while ago where people were contradicting the truth concerning what God says about anxiety. They're saying, no, 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 it's something that's physical. You can't deal with that. Well, God's word says be anxious for nothing. And elders need to refute and contradict the errors that come into the church. And there's a ton that I could talk about. They must hold fast the faithful word that they may be able to refute. The word refute means to bring to light. eleko. It means to bring to light, to expose, to convict, to reprove, to refute. We see it very clearly used in a myriad of contexts. The Spirit of God is one who convicts. John 16:8. Same word. He exposes the world concerning sin. Reproof is what we do when we go to a sinning brother. We reprove them. We expose the sin with the Word of God. And we see very clearly it is God through His Word that exposes very clearly. If you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15, just a little farther down. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells Titus, these things don't tell anybody. No, that's not what he says. These things speak and exhort and reprove. That's our word. With all authority, let no one disregard you. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock when the Holy Spirit has placed, made overseers, shepherd the church which He purposed. You see, there's going to be, as he says after that point, evil men who come in. And Paul did not cease to admonish with tears day and night. We see very clearly it is the Word of God that brings about the reproof. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. It is the word of God that reproves and exposes and brings to light. Now, I don't think this means that the elders here, Bob and I, should be running around exposing false teaching everywhere in every church all the time, that we should spend our time, make a website about all the false teaching everywhere. The reality is it's the contradictors that affect the church that they are watching over. And with us, practically speaking, it has to do with those who would rise up here, those who would come in those situations in neighboring churches that affect this church here, or through the radio or whatever it might be, that is contradictory to sound doctrine. That's what we need to protect you from and expose. Elders need to hold fast the faithful word that they may be able to reprove and expose those who contradict. Now we're going to see in a second that this includes the idea of silencing them, not giving them any opportunity to actually thus speak and to bring forth their wickedness. Take a look here a little farther back in our passage. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. We're going to see why. Holding fast the faithful word. They must be holding fast the faithful word. 1 verse 9. In accordance with the teaching that he may both be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. What a terrifying statement. For there are many. They need to refute those who contradict, for there are many rebellious men. They are people who are not in subjection to Christ and His Word. They are rebels. Rebellious men. Empty talkers. And deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, God says. The reality is, there are many, and they must. It's an absolute requirement. The word means an absolute obligation. They absolutely obligated to silence them. The word silence means to stop a mouth, to muzzle, or to bridle. To refute the contradictors, to expose them, to silence them with a faithful word. Elders cannot allow wicked teaching to rise up in the midst, and God, being a good father watching over His sheep, has provided them to watch over you. Now notice the great danger. He says, there are many. There are many. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, for we are not like the many peddling the word of God. Jesus said very clearly in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things? There are many, many rebellious men. This is hard to grasp. It is hard to grasp in our desire to be gracious and kind to those who would name the name of Christ, which we must do. But the reality is when we see and understand from the Word of God that they are not of Christ, that they are rebellious, that they are worthless for any good deed, we need to have the attitude that God has towards them. We need to recognize He wants to protect us. He wants to protect us. Now notice verse 11, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Here we're going to see the great danger. They must be silenced. They must be muzzled. They should no longer have an opportunity to have their voices heard. They're upsetting whole households or families. And in this day, this could have spoken of the house churches, whole households, a whole church being upset, or it could have spoken of the individual units that the teaching was creating factions and upsetting whole areas within the church. Now, this term upsetting doesn't seem strong in our language. You say, well, my puppy was upset because we were on vacation. You see, it doesn't seem that strong. But it's really a strong term in Greek, anatrepo. It speaks of overturning or overthrowing. They're overthrowing and overturning whole households with their teaching things they should not teach. There is stuff that many people are teaching that they are not. It says, day again, that they must not teach. There is terrible doctrine in the church these days. There is terrible things being taught. There are people teaching things they must not teach, and they are upsetting whole households. Very clearly, this term can be used figuratively to speak of those who are destroyed or ruined. Have you seen believers who have been destroyed by false teaching? I've seen it. They're destroyed. It affects their walk completely. They've been upset, they've been overturned by the junk that they have placed themselves under. Evil men, we see, rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers. Very clearly, those who are deceptive. The effect of false teaching on the body of Christ by imposters is no small thing. It is no small thing. There is a terrible effect. And it affects the faith, as we will see, of those who are attempting to follow Christ. It affects the very core of everything, faith in Jesus Christ. They're teaching things they should not teach. Teaching things they should not teach. Well, we see very clearly this doctrine can upset people very clearly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have an example of this. Turn there. In 2 Timothy, as Paul shares about some wicked men whose talk will spread like gangrene. If you know what gangrene is, it is that point in which the infection has gotten so bad that it needs to be cut off. It is a very vivid picture of how false doctrine destroys people. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruiner of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved. This is Paul to Timothy, to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Now in contrast, Timothy, hold the word accurate. Be diligent. Handle it accurately. Verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and thus upset, that's our word, antitrepo, have overturned the faith of some. They've come with false doctrine, and they have overturned the faith of some. It's very serious. And there's a myriad of passages which God warns us about this. And I want to share a couple. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're very familiar with this, having gone through Matthew. Verse 14. And I would be remiss as an overseer to not share these threats with you, to not remind you. I consider it right to remind you of these things. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That's shepherd's garb. They look like spiritual leaders. But inwardly, you can't see that. They are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from bushes, thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We've seen God's will in his word for how the church is to be led. These men are wicked men. Beware of them. Beware of them. Acts chapter 20, we know that, as Dennis has read it earlier, Acts chapter 20, 29, I'll read it for you. Paul says, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own cells men will arise, speaking perverse, twisted things, perversing things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. For 3 years, I warned you with tears that this would come. Philippians 3, verse 1, let's turn there. Philippians 3, verse 1. There are threats. There are many rebellious men. Many. Many. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. This is Paul's last words to Timothy. He's very concerned. And the whole contrast running out throughout the entire book of 2 Timothy is all these bad guys and all their junk and their words versus the Word of God, Timothy, the Word of God, Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And brother and sister, this is written for our instruction. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You would think the description here is some rebel-rouser who's tearing the town apart. But notice what he says. Holding to a form of godliness. They look like they're following God on the outside. They hold to a form of it, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We have had people like that. They're always hearing everything, but they never come to a true understanding of the truth. As just Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind rejected as regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also those too came to be. Serious stuff. 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn there with me, 2 Peter chapter 2. There's a lot of warnings. And if you notice in all these warnings, there's always a description of the inside that we can't see, that we need to know about, or we may naively believe that they are not who they really are. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. In contrast to the truth of God brought forth by the Spirit of God, we see, but false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Peter's last words, it's going to come. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's not obvious. And elders are to protect you from this. even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And this is so awful. And many will follow their sensuality, their fleshiness. It's fleshy Christian stuff. Their sensuality, because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It hasn't passed by God. They're going to get what is coming to them. One last passage, Jude, verse 3. Right at the end of your Bibles before Revelation. Jude writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, the body of truth that has been delivered, he says here, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And here's why you need to contend earnestly. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. This is not about apologetics and contending with atheists. This is about contending with those who have snuck in like creepy bugs and vermin who have come into the church. He says here, for certain people have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons. And here's what they do, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They take God's grace and they turn it into a license to sin. They've crept in unnoticed. Contend earnestly for the faith, the truth of God, which confronts sin and sinners and reveals the Savior, Jesus Christ, rather than allows sin and sinners to go on to their eternal destiny. There are bad guys out there. The fruit is their wickedness, emaciated worldly flocks. There are bad guys teaching things they should not teach, who bring ruin to the faith of many. There are true believers whose faith is ruined, upturned, crushed, because they have placed themselves under, as we will see, these teachers who teach the wrong, false things. And elders are to expose, refute, and silence. That is a mandatory requirement, and a church will be destroyed if elders do not do this. It'll be absolutely destroyed. They must hold fast the faithful word that they might be able to silence those who contradict, for there are many rebellious men. Very serious. It's very deceptive. He says they're deceivers. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, and his servants do too. Matthew 7:15, they wear shepherd's garb. They will come in from among them, we see in Acts 20, among these leaders. 2 Timothy 3, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. They are imposters. They are evil men. Now, because they're so deceptive and so dangerous, God gives us a picture of them. We need to see this. He continues back in our passage in Titus chapter 1. We have to see it or we will take it too lightly. We will not be on guard to the threats to our faith in Jesus Christ, which is everything. Which is everything. For there are many rebellious men, verse 10, Titus chapter 1, empty talkers. What they say is empty. It has no true value to it. They are deceivers. They are those who actively deceive. They're trying to deceive you. He says, especially those of circumcision who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now this seems kind of odd here, but we have God's view of them. There are many. They are rebellious. They are not under subjection. They are, as we see in verse 15, unbelieving and defiled. We see in verse 15, they also profess to know God, but are unbelieving. And notice their ways. They're empty talkers. It says, speaks of vanity. It's worthless. They're clouds without water. They'll tell the stories and all this stuff. But when all is said and done, there's nothing of true content and truth from the Word of God. It is opposed. It is empty talk. And I hear so many teachers and preachers that give all this empty junk. And you hear it on radio shows where it's just a bunch of empty stuff that's not the Word of God, which will address the reality of what we truly need, which are our sin confronted and the Savior revealed. Empty talkers, they're deceivers. They're deceivers. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They are deceit, and they do it for their own pleasure. End of verse 11, for the sake of sordid gain. That means dishonest gain. It means gain. It means gain that is just dishonest. It could speak of any type of gain, whether it's financial gain, whether it's self-elevation of position, whether it's to support one's life as a hireling, whatever it might be, for profit, for the lustful sexual benefits of weak women laden down by sin. It is for sordid gain. It's for their pleasure. 2 Peter chapter 3, in their greed they will exploit you with false words. They are grumblers. Jude 1:16, they are grumblers, fault-finding, falling after their own lusts. Underneath the false teacher, no matter what he says about Jesus, is an immoral man or woman. An immoral man falling after their own lusts, their own desires. It's for their own pleasures. It's self-seeking for whatever it is. They're sneaky, they're deceptive, they're in it for themselves, no matter how nice they might be. And this is what kills me when well-meaning people say, well, I know our pastor loves the lost. Well, when I hear that and I hear the teaching that comes from that pastor's mouth, where it is nothing concerning confronting sin and building up the body of Christ, it is stories and a shrinking back of the truth, I say, no, he doesn't love the lost. He loves himself. He's self-seeking. That's what God says. When someone is disobedient, when I'm disobedient, when you're disobedient, we are self-seeking. We are seeking our own pleasure. And that's the characteristic of these bad guys. And notice, he gives them an illustration here so they won't misunderstand. Verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Now this sounds kind of odd in this context. What is he talking about? He's talking about these false teachers are just like the unsaved in Crete. Crete had a reputation in the Roman Empire as being evil and lazy and gluttonous. That was their reputation. He's saying these false teachers are just like them. This is true. They are just like the unsaved of Crete that you know very well of. Although they profess to know God, they are just like the worldly Cretans, no different. They may have an outward appearance as Christians, but they are no different. So we see very clearly that elders are to silence the bad guys. They are to not allow them. They are to refute those who contradict. We are to address those things. But there's also a responsibility for the flock. Notice verse 13. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. He begins in verse 13, for this cause here, and he says, because the false teachers are really, truly like these evil Cretans, they're no different, because they're unbelievers, just like the evil Cretans, for this cause, he says, reprove them severely that they may be sound in faith. Now, if you read that without really studying this passage, you might think he's saying reprove the false teachers. He's not. The them here is actually, as we will see, those who listen. Keep reading. He says, reprove them that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths. That's what the false teachers were sharing. And the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Those are the bad guys. What Paul is saying here, even though it's difficult to understand, is because of this, reprove those who are listening to these Jewish myths, commandments of men who turn, of the ones who turn away, reprove them severely. Paul is commanding Titus to reprove, not silence, to expose, not silence, to convict, not silence, those who actually listen to this stuff. It is my responsibility, it is Bob's responsibility, when you are caught up in something like this, to expose you and reprove you. The word severely means severely. Don't listen to that radio show. It is evil. It is not godly. It is man's wisdom. Don't do it. Don't listen to that pastor on TV. It is not from God. You have sinned by placing yourself in that church. We are to reprove you severely, that you might be sound in the faith, that you would righteously trust Christ. It's all about your faith in Christ. And folks, when people come here from bad churches, they need to repent from that. Otherwise, they will not be sound in the faith. They will add to their bad doctrine, good doctrine, and there will be a mix of poison in the truth. Reprove them severely. That's our responsibility to you. You have a culpability. Sometimes we don't think that the people who listen to false teaching are culpable. You are culpable when you place yourself under wickedness. Yet God is gracious. He loves you so much. He loves us so much that He wants to protect you. He wants you to be sound in faith. He doesn't want you to be tossed to and fro. He doesn't want you to be going back and forth. He wants you to trust Christ solidly, that you would walk in a manner worthy of this great calling. That's what He wants for you. And this is the responsibility that we have, that they may be sound in faith, not sick in the faith, but sound or healthy in the faith. Reprove them. Let me ask you, what's your response when leadership comes along you and says what you've been listening to is wrong? Are you willing to hear the Word of God, and if it is affirmed by the Word of God, to submit to that, say, you know what, I need to confess that that is wrong. Now, it's based on the Word of God, not on opinion. It's based on the Word of God, holding fast the faithful Word. It's the Word that exposes the error. Well, lastly here, we see a summary, which should give us a clear picture of the ugliness of these wicked men that appear to be following Jesus. 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and conscience are defiled. You have a contrast between those walking in purity, those walking by faith in Jesus Christ, and the false teachers who are unbelieving and defiled. They are stained. And notice they deny Christ. Verse 16, they profess to know God. They say, we follow Jesus. They say, Lord, Lord. They profess with their mouth to know God, but by their deeds. What are their deeds? Teaching things they should not teach. By their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Strong words from God. We need to hear them. Do not have sympathy for false teachers. God's view is they are detestable, disobedient, and worthless. That needs to be our view. Not in an arrogant, prideful way, but in a way that understands the truth of God, that we would be protected from the wickedness of those who do not know Christ. Elders, reprove them, expose them, silence them, absolute duty. And you can only accomplish that holding fast the faithful Word. And those who succumb to it, allow your leaders to reprove you that you may be sound in the faith. I asked you in the beginning, what would you think of a father who allowed his children to be abused? It's a detestable, disobedient, wicked father. We have a good Father who has given us everything we need for life and godliness. There is no reason with the truth I have shared with you today that you should be taken away from the truth concerning Christ, that you should be moved so subtly from faith in Christ into those wicked things that are taught by wicked men. When you hear these things, you ought to think about the detestable view that God has of those who teach things they shouldn't teach according to the commandments of men, empty talkers, deceivers. When you see them, you should see it as detestable and get away from it. What about the pastor who shepherds or elder who allows God's children to be abused? As I shared earlier, I believe this is the greatest problem in churches today, is elders who are not holding fast the faithful word, and people in churches, believers who have submitted to things that they should not hear, are being destroyed, upturned, upset. What about the pastor or teacher who would allow that to happen? Detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Any father who lets his child be abused does not love his child. They love themselves. That's the reality, and we need to stay away from them. It is a warning. It is a warning. So how does this passage apply to us? Elders, are you faithful? Are you holding fast the word, the faithful word, the word that is faithful? Are you holding fast that you might be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict? Are you doing that, or are you allowing that junk to go on? Absolute charge. And then those in the body of Christ, are you placing yourself under godly leadership? Are you concerned about the threats? Do you see God's ordained order in His servant leadership to protect you from these things? Listen to the Word of God your leaders share with you concerning those who are teaching you things that are wrong. And if you are submitted to that, be reproved that you may be sound in the faith. We must hold fast the faithful word, and each one of us needs to hold fast too. The same qualifications for elders apply to all of us. Hold fast to the faithful word, which reveals a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There are many threats, but God has ordained our protection. He loves us, and He has ordained it as clearly revealed in His word. Father, I praise You. And thank You for Your word. It is just absolutely clear. And Father, I know we are tentative at times to identify people as rebellious and detestable. Lord, but that's what You say. I pray that none of us would make those presumptions apart from the truth of Your word confronting that. That we would not just presume based on our own opinions that someone is this way, that we would not do such evil. But that by what Your word says, if it proves that to be the case, that we would see them in that manner and we would be warned and we would be protected. I pray we would allow ourselves to be under godly leadership, servant leadership that trusts You, and it's manifest. And Lord God, I pray for those in the body here. I pray for anyone here who has some type of pet Christian junk that is ungodly, whether it's a radio show or TV show or books that are not sound in truth, that they would be reproved, that they would respond, that they would get rid of that junk, confess that, and be sound in the faith. And Lord, I thank You for Your Son, who You gave for us. You love us so much. You want us to be sound in faith. You want us to trust Jesus. You want us to walk in a manner worthy. And You've given Your will and Your word that we might know. So, Father, thank You again for Your word today. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.